Now I would like you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Tonight I am going to speak on Solomon. A character study. Can deal with every phase or aspect of his life, but we're going to look at some of them. Now it's Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. And it shall be with him that he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now that's all I'm going to read now, but you will be prepared for the reading of quite a few scriptures as we proceed with our study this evening. The study this evening is rather a serious one. Now, I might remind you just now that Solomon had two God-given names. Solomon, of course, is God-given, but so also was the name Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Now, if you read the Word of God relative to this matter, you will see that what I have just stated is true. Solomon means peaceful one, and during his reign there was indeed peace in Israel. Well, we know that Not only is David a type of the Lord Jesus, but so is Solomon. Of course, Solomon is a type of our Lord Jesus as the Messiah King in his millennial reign and glory. And of course, when our Lord Jesus reigns, there is going to be peace. I was reading today in Psalm 72, and I was noticing that at the head of the psalm it says, a psalm for Solomon. Or, as Mr. Darby says, a psalm concerning Solomon. But of course, a brother with understanding will see that that psalm points us forward to the day when the greater than Solomon is going to reign. In fact, we see in that psalm the characteristics of the millennial reign of Christ. A very beautiful psalm. I commend the reading of it to you all. Now, just while I'm speaking along that line, let me remind you of two things. When the Queen of Sheba went to see Solomon, she saw one who typified Christ. So that, typically speaking, she saw Christ in his glory, in his millennial glory. She saw that in Christ, in Solomon. She was from Africa. Ah, but what about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8? He came from Africa too. But through the Word of God, through what was brought to his attention by Philip the Evangelist, he saw Christ in humiliation. If, as we might say, the Queen of Sheba saw the beauty of Christ, the eunuch was forced to appreciate the blood of Christ. Well, when he began to reign, he was about 20. From what I've been able to find out, and he reigned for 40 years. And you know, the beginning of his reign seems to be very promising. And in himself, he is very promising. And now we're going to turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. Now before I start reading, may I remind you that the Lord appeared to Solomon twice. And 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 5 tells us that the Lord chose him to be king. And the Lord was with him, we read. And also we read that the Lord loved him. Oh yes, he was Jedidiah, the loved of the Lord. Doesn't that remind us of the Lord Jesus? This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Did Solomon build a temple? Our Lord Jesus is building a temple far more wonderful than Solomon ever dreamt.
greater than Solomon. Said the Lord Jesus, is here. May I just point this out before we begin to read in 1 Kings 3? Although the beginning of his life seems to be so promising, yet if you look into things a little more closely, you can see that even before he began to reign as king, things weren't just right. He seems already to be on the downgrade. I didn't realize this until I read in 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21. Now, what does it say here? That Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. Now, Rehoboam followed Solomon. So when he was born, Solomon was about 19. In 1 Kings 3, he's around 20. Now, where did Rehoboam's mother come from? Oh, she was an Ammonitess, you know. Now, here in 1 Kings 14 and 21 it says, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Oh, what did the Lord say about the Ammonite? He said, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. What are you doing, Solomon? Marrying an Ammonite. So really, things weren't just as promising as they seemed to be in 1 Kings 3. Well, with three books in our Bible, and Solomon wrote two of them, and the most of another. You see, in the early days of his spiritual experience, when his spiritual condition was rather better, he wrote the Song of Solomon. When he became more mature, he wrote the most of the Proverbs, but not chapters 30 and 31. And then, in the latter part of his life, near the end, I would suppose, he wrote Ecclesiastes. Well now, 1 Kings chapter 3. Now verse 5, in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, what shall I give thee? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I'm rather impressed with these words. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. The going out and coming in, of course, refers to the whole manner of his life. It's a figure of speech. I am but a little child. Isn't that a very nice attitude to have? Isn't that a very nice spirit, a humble spirit before God? The young king of 20 years of age. I'm not a little fire. Well, I really desire to have the childlike spirit. I would like to walk humbly before God. I would like to be trustful and confiding. And I would like to be teachable like a child. Wouldn't you? And Lord, as far as the living of my life is concerned, I do need thy mercy every day. I need thee to help me. And if I think I can live the Christian life in my own strength, I'd better decide I've made a mistake. It's only through the strength the Lord gives us that we can live the Christian life. Some people have professed to be saved and they've tried to live the Christian life. They've professed to be saved, but they haven't had divine life, and they've tried to live the Christian life, and they've got tired of it. And they've given it up. Some believers have tried to live the Christian life by carnal energy, and it doesn't work. We can only live the Christian life in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the strength God gives. Now, let us read on. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Now the Lord says, because you have not asked for yourself long life and riches, nor the life of thine enemies in verse 5, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words, lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour, so that there shall not be among the kings any like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. You know, what saddens me, that the man who desired wisdom, the wisest man, became the greatest fool. And you know, there are many who have begun well, but they've drifted from what they learned in their youth. And they've gotten away in heart from God. Don't let it happen to you, dear young believer. Well, it was very encouraging. But the poor flesh cannot be trusted. And Solomon's failure was catastrophic. I said this is a serious study, and it really is. There was spiritual declension that set in the life of Solomon and spiritual declension can set in any one of our lives, or in the life of any one of us. You see, when we come to 1 Kings chapter 8, there we read about Solomon's prayer. You see, Solomon builds a temple and he dedicates it. And at the dedication of the temple he prays. And you know the prayer of Solomon was a very wonderful prayer. There were 8 great petitions in that prayer. And you know, it reveals that Solomon was a man who really read and meditated, I suppose, upon the Word of God, as much of it as had been written. He seems to have been a man of the book, for, do you know, the Old Testament language of the Pentateuch is woven into his prayer. And there is also reference made to the book of Joshua. You know, that's one way that our prayer life is going to be enriched, when we weave into our prayers the very language of the Word of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus did on the cross when he prayed. He used the very language of the Word of God. And you know, Solomon's example at the time that he prayed at the dedication of the temple is a very good example for a king. Now, you notice in verse 22 of chapter 8, and Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, and he spread forth his hands toward heaven. So he spread forth his hands, his empty hands, as a petitioner before God. Now, if you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, you'll read a little bit more about this particular matter. It sheds a bit more light on the subject. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And verse 12 says, and he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. But then it tells us something that we don't read in 1 Kings 8. For Solomon had made a scaffold of brass, a brazen scaffold, of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. That was something for a king to do, wasn't it? To get on his knees in public as a worshiper, and to lift up his empty hands as a petitioner before God. But what is a king in the presence of God? Even a king like Solomon. Yes, it reveals that he was very well acquainted with the Word of God as he prayed with uplifted hands. You know, I often think that when we stand on the platform and speak, the Spirit of God can't bring to our remembrance what we've never known. And we can only give out what has already been taken in. And whereas a prophet was one who spoke by revelation from heaven, the teacher, of course, must have knowledge in order to teach. And those of us who stand before the Lord's people must learn from the Holy Scriptures before we can teach. And we're going to learn when we're alone with God, with His Word, that which will be of benefit to God's people in them. And of course we must not forget the art of meditation, which has been largely lost. That even when we are not in the presence of the Lord on our own, in the quiet place, we can nevertheless, in communion with the Lord, muse upon His precious Word. It may be on the bus, it may be here or there, or sitting in the home, musing on God's Word. Now we read in 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 3 that his prayer was granted, and then in chapter 10, the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon. She heard of the fame of Solomon, chapter 10, verse 1. But it says, and we must notice this, that she heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. It was not merely that she was interested in the man himself. She was interested in his relationship with the Lord. And the questions that she came to Solomon with to prove him were what we might call religious questions with which she had been troubled. She came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And as you read down chapter 10, you'll see how she was so deeply impressed by what she saw, as well as being deeply impressed by the wisdom of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, and being impressed with his ability to ask all her questions. And she said the heart was not cold. Now, we haven't time to go right down that chapter, as interesting as it would be. But what grieves me is that when I come over to chapter 11, and I begin to read in verse 1, I say, how are the mighty fallen? You know, the Queen of Sheba evidently had been greatly impressed, if I might go back to chapter 10, with the ascent by which he went up to the house of the Lord. Well now, I don't know how many times the word that is translated as sent is translated burnt offering in the Old Testament. But I think I'm safe in saying it's translated burnt offering, or some word perhaps synonymous to it, hundreds of times. So I would judge it's really the burnt offering. And when she saw the burnt offering which he offered in the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. But when I come to chapter 11 and read, but King Solomon loved many strange women. And you notice how it begins with but. Together with the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. How are the mighty fallen? Could you think of a man being spiritual with 1,000 women around him? No disrespect to the ladies here tonight, but one couldn't think of a man being a spiritual man with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Now read this, for it came to pass when Solomon was old. You know, when I read that at one time, I thought, why, he must have been quite an old man. Do you know how old he was? 49. The kind of life that he lived had affected him. He was now as an old man. This kind of a life had ultimately affected him, and he had aged. That's how I see it. Now notice this. And his wives turned away his heart after other gods. They were heathen women, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth. He not only built places where his wives could worship. They're heathen gods. But evidently, after a while, he joined with them in their idolatrous worship. You read down the chapter. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Verse 9 says, maybe verse 7, then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and the hill that is before Jerusalem for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. Likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burned incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Could you imagine Solomon in a heathen temple, worshipping as an idolater? You know, the foolishness of Solomon seems to be greater when we read what he wrote in the Proverbs. He feared his son would be a fool. Whoever we may identify his sons to be. And didn't he warn about strange women? Yet he had so many of them. What's wrong, Solomon? Well, I think we can see from what we read tonight in Deuteronomy 17 that it was disobedience that led to his declension. There were four things that led to Solomon's downfall. What were they? Multiplying horses, multiplying gold and silver, that's wealth, multiplying wives, that's women. And then,
as we shall see, why now notice what we read tonight in Deuteronomy 17. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. The 16th verse says that he should not multiply horses. I would judge what it means is that not to multiply them except what would be normal for the state and majesty, as the state and majesty require. Verse 17 says he shall not greatly multiply to himself silver and gold, but silver is like the stones in Jerusalem. He had so much of it. Now notice what it says here about the king that there shall reign over them. In verse 19, it shall be with him that he shall reap. Oh no, verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law. That is the law of Moses, not merely the Ten Commandments. That he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite. So he's to write a copy. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, and what will be the effect of his reading? The word of God, having copied the same, that he may learn the fear of the Lord. That's what the reading of God's word will do for you and me. It will put into our hearts the fear of the Lord, the fear of doing anything that would displease him, and the fear that will make us do what does please him. Reading therein, that he may learn the fear of the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law. That's keeping the word of God and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that is, the reading of God's word, will lead to humility. And they'll keep him from turning aside from the right hand to the left. Oh, my dear brethren, if there's one thing we need, it's to constantly keep the word of God before us. Reading the Word of God, allowing it to have the desired effect upon our lives, that there may be the fear of God, that we may keep the Word of God, that we may be humble in our walk before God. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. We need the guidance of God's Word. But oh, how disobedient Solomon was. He multiplied horses. You know, the Lord would have had him exercising faith in him alone, but he had a lot of horses because he thought in them he had protection. And chariots. So that instead of exercising faith in the Lord alone, he had his confidence in horses. Now, this is what we read in Psalm 33 in verse 17. And horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. He multiplied horses. That's what the Lord said he wasn't to do. And I say again, the danger of drifting from what we've learned from God earlier in life. And then gold hasn't wealth ruined a lot of Christians? In 1 Kings chapter 10, we read about gold 10 times. The love of money has been the ruination of many a child of God. I could read many verses tonight, but I was thinking today very especially of these words, for the love of money is a root for all evil. If some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Sometimes the Lord gives riches to His people. They become the stewards of what God has entrusted them with. But then there are some that have resolved to be rich. They have been determined to be rich. That was their great objective. And in their pursuit for wealth, they lost out with God. Prosperity, somebody has said, was too much for Solomon's slender faith. I know many a brother who lost out with God through wealth. I know of one man who prospered in his business to such an extent, who lost out, stopped coming to the meeting. One of his daughters became an atheist, an avowed atheist, and he lost his family. It was the sorrow of a wasted life, and the sorrow of losing your children, my dear brethren, spiritual wealth is what we should believe. And if God gives me wealth, I remember that all that I have belongs to Him. I'm just the steward with which I've been entrusted. What about women? I hear Solomon, an old man at 49. He has 1,000 women around. My dear brethren, I needn't remind you of how many dear brethren have lost out with God. And of course it works the other way sometimes. We've got to watch for the beginnings of fleshly indulgence. Many a man ruined his spiritual life through inordinate affection. He has turned to someone other than his wife. And has ruined his life and testimony for them. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's what covetousness is. So Solomon went down. My dear brethren and sisters, we need to keep our lives clean. We know the propensities of the flesh. We know the temptations that come our way. Let us look to God every day to keep our lives clean and remember that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit where He dwells. And anything unholy, please. Your body and your spirit, which are God. Says the Bible. Oh, that we may know what it is to truly present our bodies a living sacrifice. Body and all its faculties may be dedicated. And of course the body there speaks of the whole man. Well then, what about chapter 10 and verse 22 where we read about the apes and the peacocks and the ivory? Wouldn't this suggest by the peacock's pride and vanity? The apes might remind us of Solomon's foolishness. The ivory, well, I don't know, it's spoken of in connection with wealth. Pride has ruined many a man, many a woman. Proud, sometimes of grace, proud of some little bit of the gift, or maybe a greater gift than one has. Wanting to be prominent, wanting to be thought a lot of, wanting to be praised. Oh, God help us to walk humbly and softly with our God. Well, I could develop this. If you read the end of Solomon's life, and then read the end of Paul's, and you contrast, oh, what a contrast. This is what we read in Nehemiah 13 and 26 about Solomon. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. I ask my God, O God, keep him all of me. You have the last words of David in the Bible in 2 Samuel 23, but you don't have the last words of Solomon. There are 65 chapters devoted to David, but only 20 to Solomon. Solomon left immense wealth, a temple to posterity, but his earthly glory vanished like a soap bubble. Thus this, I see the time's gone. You know, there's no reason to be sure. Maybe I could put it better than that. There's no proof that Solomon was ever restored to the Lord. Might have been. No proof. No definite proof. I know he wrote Ecclesiastes, and I know the advice he gave to young people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and so on. There is no real proof that he was ever restored. I had an uncle, got away from God when he was a young man. He used to preach in the assembly. Got away from God. And I remember he used to sit at the organ, and I was a little boy, and I used to watch him, and I watched him playing the organ and doing his best to sing. And I remember one day he played "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," and as he sang along with the music, the big tears were trickling down his cheeks. And you know, he got restored when he was over 80 years of age. And he says, "What an empty world I've been in." And cut a long story short, you know what he did? He led his common law wife to Christ when she was dying with cancer. He says, "I want to tell you how to get ready to meet God. You're going out into eternity. I'll tell you how to get saved." And she professed to be saved. And my uncle got restored, and he said, "The world's empty. I tried it all. Sorrow of a wasted life. It was sorrow that filled his heart." You notice what Solomon says at the end of Ecclesiastes? You know, after he has been writing one chapter after another, how to be satisfied and happy without God is the question that Solomon sets out to answer. And he says, it's not this, it's not that. Not materialism, not fatalism, not pleasure, not will. You know, and he says near the end, vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's chasing the wind, that's what it is. Solomon had tried everything. Then he says right at the very end, have you noticed this? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Chapter 12, 13. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. Duties in italics. This is what man is all about. If you want to live a satisfying life, if you want your life to be full and complete, fear God. That's the whole of man. That's the one principle of life. My dear brethren and sisters, if we are going to have a full and complete and satisfying life, there's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Our God and our Father, we look to Thee for grace, that we may be kept from doing anything that will lead to our spiritual decline and detention. O God, may we be those who will seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all the necessities of life will be provided. To put God and His kingdom first. Give us grace to do so, Lord. And may we take to heart the lessons of Solomon's life. Remember that what life is all about. Be satisfied and truly happy. We must fear God and obey Him. You know that's the high road to blessing. Lord, we thank Thee for our being in the assembly. The position is all that one can desire, but we wonder about our condition tonight. Is that all that can be desired? We confess, Lord, that we have come short. But oh, for grace to love Thee more. Oh, for grace to live more for the glory of God. We commend ourselves to Thee now, in the name of the Lord.